The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son. With thee I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. Open our hearts. Instruct us this day to follow you, the Lord of life and grace. Open our minds to your word. Be the light to our path, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If I look like a statue, it's because I'm just going to stand here since I have a great signal at this moment. We're in the season of Lent. This is a season really of journey, of penitence, of reflection, a time to take a deep dive into our hearts, into our faith, time to really spend quality time with our hearts, seeking out those places and spaces that sort of get between us and the full embrace of the abundance that Jesus came to make available to us as the people of God. And so I hope that this Lent season will be one of putting aside that time, whether it is coming out to the retreats on Friday at 10 or 3 in the afternoon here in the sanctuary, or doing the Stations of the Cross with a booklet that's provided for you so you can do a self-guided Stations of the Cross. The booklets are in a small box at the beginning of the stations. Or a Bible study on Thursday with Marianne Ronan. Or the book study that we're leading, that I'm leading. Or simply sitting at home with prayer, with an open heart, to listen to the voice of God during the season. The gospel lesson reminds us that Jesus takes a journey. Jesus takes a journey. And remember, for 30 years, Jesus probably lived a pretty predictable life as a carpenter's son, as the son of Mary, as a villager of Nazareth. People knew Jesus. People knew of him. People knew that Jesus, where he lived, people knew about him. In his own life, he probably had his favorite cup to slake his thirst during those hot summers, probably had a favorite blanket for those winter nights. I mean, Jesus lived in real time. Jesus was like us, living in space and time, probably proud of some of the products that his hands put together as a carpenter, whether that was a bench or construction of a house. But the time came when Jesus, his cousin, when Jesus' cousin John was out baptizing, and if this sounds familiar, it's because we covered this maybe about 6 weeks at the beginning of Epiphany. But we come back to these passages. John is baptizing, everyone from the Judean country is coming to be baptized by John, a baptism of repentance. Jesus leaves home, goes out to the desert, to the Jordan, to be baptized. And as he's coming out of the water, if you recall our reading, the heavens open up, a dove comes down, and a voice from God says, "This is my son, my beloved. This is the one I am well pleased in." In the Greek is, "This is the one I love. This is the son I love." If I suddenly make a beeline to the pulpit, you'll know why. So Jesus takes a journey. Jesus takes a journey. And so a question for you is, where did you go the first time you really left home? Where did you go? The first time you really left home, maybe it was to college, maybe it was to serve in the military, maybe it was to be with other family, maybe to another state, maybe to chase a dream. Jesus leaves home, heads to the desert, is baptized, hears this amazing message from God, and then he heads that same spirit that came down as a dove. In the Greek, it said, hurled him into the wilderness. Into the wilderness. Jesus is on a journey. He leaves home. He has a series of experiences and now finds himself in the desert, from village to desert to wilderness. But our gospel and the sense of journey, especially in ancient literature, if you recall the Odyssey, another ancient literature that talks about this journey, it's not so much about going as much as it is about growing. About going to those spaces that actually grow us. You can think of many examples, whether again, if it's the Odyssey, whether it's whatever literature you've read, there's this journey, there's this going out, of stepping out, of risking, of going beyond a comfort zone, of stepping beyond circles or even cocoons that keep us safe. Now, unless you were born and raised in Arizona, you made a journey here to Sun City from somewhere. You left friends, some of you left family, circles of influence, routine, the familiar. Jesus does the same, that led by the Spirit, he goes into the wilderness, and this is important because this is one of those instances in which Jesus leads the way and invites us to follow on this journey of growth. Because journeys are, again, not about so much about going as it is about growing. I must have been going on 17 when I was working back in National City, California, at Safeway. Like 2 weeks later, it was bought out by Vons. There's a journey whenever there's a takeover. I was a courtesy clerk. How many remember that language, courtesy clerk? Basically, I was bagging groceries, pulling in carts, doing the cleanup on aisle 19, and checking for prices, right? Everything we're expecting to do now, right? This is my big beef with the grocery stores, right? We should be clocking in whenever we go buy something, because what? We're bagging, we're doing cleanups, we're doing price checks, we're doing everything. Well, that was my job, and I was good at it. Dove into it with all my heart. As a courtesy clerk, I was there, I would help you to your car. I was good. I showed up on my day off at 4 a.m. to work with the stocking crew just so that I could know where that particular type of mustard is located. That's just me. Well, I hustled really, just worked really hard. Eventually, the meat manager caught sight of me, and he pulled me inside, Mike, who's a meat manager. On Sundays, he was a pastor of a Calvary chapel in Bonita Valley. And he said, hey, I love the way that you work. You're just not milling around. You're actually attentive and meeting the customer's need. How would you like to become part of my team here in the meat department? I said, yeah, why not? Of course, in my mind, I was thinking, how much am I going to get paid here? This is good, right? So we met with the store manager. He wanted to bring me on as a crew. And so that's exactly what I did. I stepped into the meat department, did everything the butchers did not want to do, and I was happy to do it, except for cleaning the fish case every Saturday morning at 4 a.m. It was a wonderful, wonderful job. 6 months go by. Mike calls me back and he says, "We've been talking here, and you've shown some real ownership of this. Would you consider our journeyman process? You have to go down to the union, the United Food Workers, and you have to talk with them. But we're going to recommend you. We would love for you to come on board as a journeyman butcher. It's going to be a lot of work, and you're going to have to buy expensive shoes, and you're going to have to buy your smock, and you're going to have to get all the tools, except for the knives. You can't buy knives until you're a butcher." So I said, "Absolutely, yes. Why not?" Took 2 weeks off. They said, "Go rest, come back." 2 weeks, I show up the meat room or the butcher area at the Vons. I walk in and Mike hands me a piece of paper. 15 oxtails on the cutting block. We need those now. They're coming to pick them up. Use one of the common knives right there on the block. Get on it. I go to the block. These are oxtails. And I start, this can't be hard, right? So I start cutting. I'm making a mess out of an oxtail. I can't cut it. I looked at the bandsaw or the bone saw, and I thought maybe I could use that, but I was not allowed to use that. And I just kept trying and trying and trying until finally I said, "Can somebody help me? Because this is a journey of growing, right?" I was good at price checks. I was good at everything going on there. I was an overachiever, but I met my limit. And at that moment, the meat room erupted in applause. And all the butchers came around me, started patting me in the back, and they said, "This is the beginning of what it means to be a learner in this space, to ask for help. If you learn to ask for help, you will find a road that opens up in front of you. We're here, we're on your side, we will cheer you on." And then Mike took me and walked me back to the block, and he goes, "I want you to put your finger right here. You feel that? You feel that? That's the joint, this oxtail." He put a knife through it. I thought it was like a hot knife through butter. And he goes, "It's your turn." And sure enough, I had those packed and ready to go. But it took a moment of recognizing I am stepping into something different. Jesus steps into the wilderness, but he goes with a voice resounding in his heart that said, "You are my beloved son. Don't be afraid. I am with you." Now, as you can see, I'm not wearing a butcher smock, so I guess eventually but I was there for a while. I learned a lot, and I gave it everything. But the lesson learned there, that you don't go alone, but that you need to recall and hear the voice that continues to push you forward, to remind you that you are growing, is important. Jesus goes into the wilderness, hurled by the Spirit to a space that is theologically a place of growth, and he meets Satan. Now, Satan is an important figure in Jewish theology, even in Christian theology. Satan, in the Jewish theology, is known as the adversary. But it's not just the spirit, right? It's not just Satan as, you know, with a tail and horns. No, no, no. The word adversary, or Satan, is anything that opposes you, your adversary. It could be a military adversary. It could be any human adversary is Satan. The word Satan in the Greek is diabolos, which means slanderer, and describes someone that searches everything that can be said against a person. That's why Paul calls him the slanderer of the brethren, or of the church. Anything, this is a person that deliberately or maliciously slanders a person in the presence of God. Jesus encounters Satan. Jesus encounters the adversary. Jesus encounters the voice of opposition in the desert. Maybe you have too. I don't know what wilderness you're going through right now, but it's in those spaces when we are completely removed from what is familiar, where loud and clear we begin to hear everything that has vexed us and limited us, all of those negative opposition messages that come to make us feel unworthy as children of God. That's why that voice from God, "You are my beloved," is the voice that should anchor us when we go into those wilderness spaces in our lives. Because everything will rush to your mind when you feel out of context, when you feel like you're at your wit's end. The opposition shows up in a way to do away with the sense of what it means to belong to God. The opposition, Satan, showed up to tempt Jesus. And I think at times we hear those voices of opposition. Again, you've heard, you remember those tapes that keep running in your head about things and mistakes and who knows whatever else. We never really get over them, right? No matter what age we are. Sometimes those old scripts continue to determine the way that we understand ourselves so that we fail to look at the worthiness that God sees in us, that in Jesus Christ, we who have been baptized like Jesus was baptized live out of a new identity, one that the wilderness will challenge. And so I wonder where you are being challenged in your own wilderness. Sometimes the wilderness happens without our wanting or willing, right? Those events that come into our lives that we just did not expect. We weren't even looking for. We weren't even anticipating. Those conversations that just throw us. Pain that debilitates us. And it's in those instances, I think, that Jesus is trying to help us remember that this Lenten journey, this journey in this way in the wilderness, requires that we always go back to that voice that says to us, "You're beloved, I love you, I'm with you." And Mark reminds us, he was not only there with Satan, but the wild animals were there. It's just not animals, but wild animals. Those unpredictable realities. I'm not talking about domesticated pets. Go sit, and they sit, roll over, and they roll. No, we're talking about wild animals. There's this unpredictability in the wilderness, and I think that is true metaphorically when we face those unpredictable moments. And that's why our first lesson reminds us something very important, that Noah and the animals and God made covenant. So what we may look at as unpredictability or a threat are actually fingerprints of God, that God has made covenant with the animals, God has made covenant with all of creation, and all of creation works with us for the goodness of God to be revealed in and through our lives. And then the angels ministered. Again, promise after promise. The wilderness is not the end of your life. It's a season of growth. When were you encountered the divine in ways? The angels ministered to Jesus. That's hard for me to wrap my mind around because I think of Jesus as right above the angels. You know, in the sort of Downton Abbey sort of version of life, right? The downstairs, the upstairs. Jesus is like Lord Grantham, and the angels are like everyone else downstairs. Here, the angels minister to Jesus. They care for him. It's an echo of Psalm 91. He will give his angels charge over you so that they will lift you up in their hands so you don't trip, so you don't falter, so you don't get hurt. So I pray that this journey through Lent and the wilderness you find yourself today in the middle of, that you will discover the God who continues to remind you, "I'm with you. My spirit goes with you." Everything you see in that space, try to see the illuminating presence, the fingerprints of God. Hold on to that and recognize that God gives messengers, which is what the word angel means, to lift you up Sometimes the messengers are friends who call and say, I just want to check in on you. Sometimes the messenger is the person who greets you at the grocery store and says, hi, how are you? It's good to see you. I haven't seen you in a while. Sometimes it's the call from a son or daughter, mom, dad, how are you doing? Just checking in. Just want to tell you I love you. You guys are in our prayers. Or it's us calling someone and saying, hey, I haven't seen you in church in a while. The messengers that come to strengthen and hold us through those moments. The wilderness, it's a place where the banisters go away and we're learning to walk and to grow and depend and lean on one another. And I pray that during the season of Lent, we lean on one another and together remind each other, don't forget, you're son, daughter of God. I know it's hard. Don't forget that there's joy. Together we will praise God. We will sing hymns. Don't forget that together we will have fellowship. Don't forget, it's all not negative, right? Don't forget that when we gather in the name of the one who calls us and loves us and sends us out. Not alone, but with the promise of his presence and grace to strengthen us through every step of our wilderness journey. Jesus braved the wilderness. Give us strength to not be afraid, to be strong, and to be present for one another. Amen.